How are we all doing? Everyone okay? I hope there's a Malteser left in there for me. I didn't get one. Is there not one left? It's not one left. As Phil's already mentioned, it's August, it's summer, and so we're going to be doing a summer series called Summer Splash, where each Sunday throughout August, it's five Sundays in August, we're going to be looking at a story in the Bible involving water, hence the stage. And I've just been told that paddleboard is actually Phil's. Can you believe that? That is something I'd love to watch. But if we haven't met, my name is Ruben. I'm part of the team at Encounter Church. I'm the youth pastor. I get to work with the teenagers. And I'm so excited to bring this message this morning. And I think it's a message that God has put on my heart for us as a community. So, John chapter 10, verse 10, is probably one of the most well-known verses in the whole Bible. It's where Jesus says, "I have come that you might have life." And not just life, but life in all of its fullness. Now, lots of what Jesus said in his life and his ministry, lots of Jesus' teaching can be quite difficult for us to receive, to absorb. But this verse, I quite like this verse, okay? This is the kind of verse I want to memorize because I'm all for a little bit more fullness of life. Anyone else? But am I the only one who, if we're being honest, from time to time, I kind of look around and I think to myself, This doesn't feel like the full, abundant life that Jesus promised. It doesn't feel like that. And so I want to talk this morning about those times in life where things don't feel like they go into plan. Mike Tyson, the boxer, he famously said, "Everyone's got a plan until you get punched in the face." And so I would like to suggest this morning that God didn't just save us from something, but God is saving us into something. So if you've got your Bibles, we're going to be going to Exodus chapter 15, starting in verse 22. I'll give you some context first. In this story, the Israelites, they've just been saved from Egypt, where they were slaves and they were being really badly mistreated. They were forced to build these big constructs and work the fields. And so God sends Moses into Egypt to pass on a message to Pharaoh. And the message is this: let my people go so that they can come and worship me. Let my people go. And so Pharaoh, after 10 plagues, he eventually gives in. And he's like, "Moses, I've had enough of the plagues. Go. Take your people, go and worship your God." Okay, and so Moses, he probably didn't take loads of convincing. He sets off towards the Red Sea. And at this point in the story, the Israelites, they are full of hope. Okay, because yes, they're being saved, but also God has already made a number of significant promises to them. He's promised that he'd rescue them, and he's doing that. He promised that he'd redeem them. He promised that he would take them through into the promised land with his milk and honey and a land where they'll prosper. And he promised that he would be with them. Okay, and we pick the story up on the other side of the Red Sea. So, starting in verse 22, it says this: "Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur, don't know. For 3 days, they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they couldn't drink its water because it was bitter. So the people, they grumbled against Moses, saying, 'Moses, what are we going to drink?' And then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink." And then, skipping on to verse 27, and this is the verse that we're going to focus on this morning, it says, "And then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, a place full of fresh water, full of shelter, a place where they can rest, and they camped there near the water." Do we have any football fans in the room? I'm not going to talk about the World Cup, don't worry. It's too soon. I could, but I won't. When I was a child, I was obsessed with football, okay? I loved football. And naturally, being from South Wales, I supported the best team in the world, Manchester United. Don't boo. Someone boo. I was obsessed. I loved Man United to the point where I couldn't tell you what colour my bedroom wall was because my bedroom was just plastered in Man United posters, okay? And I have to say, the first few seasons, the first few years following Man United, it's pretty good. It's pretty much all sunshine and rainbows. We seem to win everything, except for when My favorite player, Ronaldo, left. And I remember the day I got home from school. My mom, she sat me on her lap and she said, listen, Ruben. She said, he hasn't retired. He's just gone to play for another team. And I took it quite well. I cried for 3 days straight. True story. I think I took a day off school. I was heartbroken. And you guys are laughing. This is supposed to be church community. But I remember being invited to go and watch Man United play live at Wembley against Tottenham with my cousin and my uncle, who, they're Tottenham fans, but that's okay. Jesus still loves them. How many of you know nothing can separate us from the love of God? Not even supporting Tottenham. And so I'm really excited. I'm going to see Wembley for the first time. I get to see all the Man United players live in the flesh. You can imagine the anticipation, the excitement is through the roof. And so we get to the stadium. I sit down with my cousin. And then 26 seconds into the game, Tottenham scored. I thought, well, that's not ideal. That's not a good start. But football's a long game, right? We can make a comeback. We can bring it back. It's 90 minutes. And then about 10 minutes later, Man United scored an own goal. And so for those of you who don't know what an own goal is, that's where you kick the ball in your own net. And we lost the game 2-0. I didn't even get to celebrate a goal, which is probably a good thing because I was sat right in the middle of the Tottenham fans. And if we did, I would have jumped up and maybe not lived to tell this story. But I remember going home and I was just a bit disappointed, a bit deflated. It didn't play out how I thought it would. That wasn't what I had planned. And that must have been how the Israelites felt. They're saved. Great transition. They're saved. They're going through the Red Sea. They've got all these amazing promises of God to look forward to. And then, boom, they're faced with the wilderness. And how often does following Jesus feel like that? We're saved. God, I'm going to have a full, abundant life. This is going to be amazing. And then something happens, unexpected, and you're just left feeling confused. And you start to ask yourself, like, did I mishear God? Did I get it wrong? Does God see me in all this? And so if that's you this morning and you're in that state of mind or you're experiencing those emotions, or maybe you've just had a season in your life where you felt that way, I want to say welcome to the club. But I want to point out three things from this that this story tells us about God that I think is important that we remember. And I think it's important that we remind each other when we feel like we're in a wilderness season. You with me? Okay, first one is this. God is faithful even when we're not. In this story, the Israelites, they go from this high of crossing the Red Sea. And if you get the chance, when you go home, read the full chapter, Exodus chapter 15, because we started in verse 22. But the first 21 verses of this chapter are the Israelites worshiping God as they cross the Red Sea. They're saying, he's my strength, he's my defense, God has become my salvation, he's my God, I'll praise him. And then they find themselves in the wilderness, and with their very next breath, they start to complain. And they start to grumble, like, Moses, what are we going to drink? How quickly did they go from praising to complaining? And I've noticed something in my life, I'll pick on myself, I do the same thing. I could be here on a Sunday morning, sat over there where Isaac is, hands lifted high. God, you're so good. I trust you. You're faithful. And then something happens on Monday morning, and I'm like, oh, can you believe this? Typical. It's one thing after another. I can't catch a break. But God still brought the Israelites into Elim, even though they were complaining. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, I'm not saying that we go around complaining, but what I am saying is that God is faithful and his character doesn't change. God is faithful because faithfulness is a part of who he is. And he always acts consistently with his nature. He always keeps his promises. The Bible says that all of God's promises, every single one of them, are yes and amen, even when we don't deserve them. My second point is this. God knows what we need before we do. One thing I love about this story is that the Israelites, they may have only become aware of their thirst when they reached the wilderness. But the Elim, the palm trees, the springs of water, they didn't just appear because the Israelites complained. God had already placed them there. God had already prepared their answer before the Israelites knew they needed it. There have been so many times in my life where I'm holding on to a promise from God, and then something happens, and I think, oh, well, that's that promise out the window. As if God is like us, as if God is in heaven going, oh, I didn't see that coming. But that's not true. Okay, the Bible says that God knows the end from the beginning, and all of his purposes prevail. You know, nothing happens that shocks God or takes God by surprise. God's not like us. He doesn't panic. He doesn't react to things. He already knows. He's gone before us, and he's making a way. And this is my third point. The band can come up because I'm done. I'm running out of things to say. God's provision is often greater than our expectation. In this story, the Israelites, they're thirsty. They're probably just praying for a drink and some shelter. But when God brings them to Elim, he doesn't just bring them to a well. He brings them to 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. And I think, how often do we do that? We put limits on God. And we ask God for just enough. And God isn't a God of just enough. He's not a God of nearly enough. He's a God of more than enough. We ask God for just enough when actually God delights in abundance. And the Bible says that God is able to do exceedingly more than we can ask or think. So if you're in a wilderness season this morning, I want to remind you, God is faithful, even when we're not. He knows exactly what you need before you do. And he's a generous God. And he loves to give good gifts to his children. But what I find most interesting about this story is Elim wasn't the final destination. Elim wasn't the promised land. The story would make a lot of sense to me if it said, and then the Israelites reached the promised land and there were springs of water and palm trees and they found rest and they set up camp. But it doesn't say that. They're still in the wilderness. How often do we think, well, once I get that promotion, once I get that job, once I pass that exam, once I fix my marriage, once I break that addiction, then I can rest. And then I can receive from God. That's not what it says. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I'll give you rest. The Message translation says, I'll show you how to take a real rest. I like that. And so there's an invitation this morning for all of us. Wherever you've been, wherever you are, wherever you've done, Jesus will meet you there. And he'll give you rest, true rest. So why don't we rise to our feet? If that's you this morning, would you pray this prayer with me? Jesus, we love you. We thank you that you're with us in the room. You promised you'd be with us. And Holy Spirit, we just invite you into this moment. And I pray you'd help us to enter into that rest, to rest in Jesus' faithfulness, to rest in Jesus' finished work. And Holy Spirit, I pray that as we sing this song, that you'd reveal the goodness of God to us. You'd help us to know that God is for us. He's not against us, that he's got good plans for us, plans to prosper us, not to harm us, to give us hope, to give us a future. And he's working every single thing out for our good. He's gone before us. He knows what he's doing. And so we can just rest in this moment. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.